Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is God. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That's just one of the many invitations found in Scripture. The Bible is full of them from cover to cover. And God is simply saying, come, all the way through. You get that echoing through God's invitation to come to him. The first church where we served was in the Welsh Valleys. And there was one particular character I used to bump into time and time again to share the gospel with. His name was Steve. He had relatives who came to the church, but not for him, wasn't for him. And he'd heard the gospel clearly. And whenever I challenged him that why he had not trusted Christ, he'd come back with the same excuse all the time. And he would say, well, God hasn't touched me on the shoulder yet. And I would say, well, what are you expecting, Steve? A hand from heaven? An earthquake? And you know, and I would say that the Bible is full of invitations that God is telling you to come. You've got to repent and come to Jesus Christ. The ball is in your court. And so there's nothing more wonderful than an invitation. We get them as kids to get to go to a tea party. Do you remember? The thrill of thinking, somebody wants me. Someone must like me enough to invite me to their party. And yet how much more glorious that the God of heaven, who knows the very worst about us, wants us, invites us to come and spend forever with him. And as I say, we get that echoing right the way through all these wonderful invitations. So we're going to look at just three this morning, because it's very warm. I was going for 100, but you've been spared. And all through the Bible, we see God inviting. And sometimes in the midst of severe warnings, suddenly the thunder and the clouds part and these wonderful invitations come out of nowhere. And so today God's inviting you. Maybe you've not come to him. And you've heard in the past, and God has invited you in the past, but today God is saying, now come, this is the day. Why are you putting it off? Why are you delaying? Come. In fact, we do the open air work in, we go to Southampton, and week before last, young woman, I guess early 30s, I see very young to me now, very young woman, and but it was just that she'd heard this invitation many times, but one by one, different members of her family had been saved. And she felt that God was sort of cornering her. And she's sort of thinking, well, why haven't I not come to Christ? And so she did. He come on that very day. So this might be your day. Instead of pushing God aside, this is the day when you think, what a fool I am. What am I waiting for? A nudge on the shoulder? An earthquake? A hand from heaven? No. Come. God is inviting you to come to him. He wants you. He loves you and desires you to come to him. So the first one we're going to have a look, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, I just read it, and this is an invitation to cleansing. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Now the context here is that the prophet Isaiah, he's been sent to a rebellious nation. These people were in rebellion mode. And so Isaiah wants to bring them back to God. This is around 700 years before Christ. Israel gone down the tubes spectacularly. And we'll just flip back over the page just to see the extent of their rebellion. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. Verse 6, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness." And it just shows how the pollution of sin affects all of us, not just one little area, But sin affects the whole, because we tend to think, well, I'm not so bad in that area. I'm okay over here. But this, no. Maybe you see in a kid's talk where you get a glass of water, just a little drop of ink, a little drop of black ink, and the whole, all the fluid inside, it goes black. That's what it is with sin. It affects all of us, head to foot, as he puts it in verse 6. And it's the pollution of sin. And it's the human heart, isn't it? We live in days where people say, well, just follow your heart. But the heart is such a wicked and deceitful thing. Or it's fine, I shouldn't be laughing, really. Remember a young lady saying, well, she was into drugs and sexual immorality, but I've got a good heart, she said. I tried not to laugh. But it's just how ridiculous. In other words, I'm okay over here. I keep one or two commandments over here, but I've broken the rest. But wow, you know, I got a good heart. Oh, we haven't got a good heart. Jesus was very pessimistic about the heart. In Mark 7, the Lord says it's the inside, it's the heart. From within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Yes, Lord, but apart from that, I've got a good heart. No, it's everything. Our hearts are filthy. And but that's why, you see, Isaiah is addressing this whole problem. Our sinful nation, the people loaded with guilt. I mean, really, we know what we're like. We might try and protest, I'm not that bad, but really, we know what we're like. And yet here is God, because he's appealing to them. He's trying to show them their need of him. And our sinful nation. I studied at the South Wales Bible College a couple of centuries ago. But the principal was John Waite. He was a distinguished Hebrew scholar. And we used to have different, they were greater than lectures, but we used to go through various Old Testament books. And we went through Isaiah, and we came to this chapter one of Isaiah. And here's John Waite, and he's expounding it. And I'd read that passage a number of times. I'd only been a Christian a couple of years, but I've read this passage a number of times. And I had this picture of a sin-hating God, but clenching his teeth and shaking his fist. But John Waite spoke about this "ah." He said that in the Hebrew, it's a deep, anguished groan of grief and compassion. And this is God longing, he's grieving over this sinful state. And I guess we must never lose sight of God as the Father. In the parable of the prodigal son, he's longing for that rebellious boy. He's taken the father's money. He's thrown the money away on prostitutes and booze. And the father's longing for him to come. He's looking at the horizon all the time. And it's that same longing for this people to return. So come be cleansed. That's what they need. They need to be cleansed. So maybe that's your need today. Now, you feel impure, and it makes you feel filthy and dirty. I think we've got a nation longing for that. Now, you get caught into an impure lifestyle, and it doesn't bring joy. It brings a pleasure, but it doesn't bring joy and lightness. There's a heaviness to it. And of course, this mention of scarlet, garments dyed scarlet, they were by certain shellfish or insects. It was impossible to remove that dye. It's the deepest dye, and so is sin. It's deeply ingrained in us, and we can't get rid of it. We try our best, but the blood of Jesus Christ can do it. God is able to cleanse, and that's why he says, come. And this is why I guess it takes us to the heart of the cross when we apply it from a New Testament perspective now. In fact, Paul takes us right to the heart of the cross, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. When we look at Jesus on the cross, our filth, look at me, an horrible Mike Meller, but my sin was laid on him. Ooh, the guilt of my sin is enough, but When I look at Jesus on the cross, my filth and the filth of millions and millions laid on him, and he became, as it were, an unclean thing. He who knew no sin, he was sinless, became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's significant, isn't it, that when he was crucified, it was outside the city walls where they put all the rubbish. Jesus, precious, beautiful Jesus, outside all the filth for us. Incredible, isn't it? And when we come to Christ and we know what it is, when we respond to his offer, oh, to be washed and to be made clean again. Do you know that? Do you know what it's like to be made clean, to be washed? And as he says that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. A lost purity can be restored. How are you this morning? Filthy? Impure? God doesn't push you away. He says, come. Every provision has been made for you. Jesus has died to make you clean. And I was the first person converted in our family, and then my wife Gwen, and then the Lord, one by one, sort of in his time, worked through. But my mum was a tough nut, and I would try and speak to my mum about the Lord, and my mum was from Liverpool, quite a hard nut. She would say things like, oh, I'm not a sinner, son, I'm from Liverpool. I said, Mum, even people, especially people from Liverpool, you know. Anyway, but might I say Mum was tough. And I remember, well, I mentioned going to Bible college. We moved away from Bournemouth to South Wales. I remember feeling sad that I couldn't witness to Mum anymore, all these miles away. And anyway, one night, I had this dream. We were in Wales, and I had this dream that my mum had died. And in my dream, I went to see Mum at the funeral home. She was in her coffin. I remember thinking, Mum's gone to hell. And it so saddened me and moved me. The next morning, I just felt I write a note to my mum. Said, Mum, I love you so much, but if you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. And I praise God that he used that little letter to literally bring my mum to her knees. She we got by a bedside and asked the Lord to forgive her. Now, my mum phoned up and told me that she had trusted Christ. And, you know, full of unbelief, I thought, oh, that's nice, Mum. Really? My mum, you know? And but what really convinced me is that when we went back for a holiday, my mum continued on, and because, well, this is what she said. She felt, I feel so clean, son. I feel so clean. Even then I should have thought, well, that's real. But when we went back for holiday, my mum apologised to Gwen, my wife, for the horrible things. Oh, I said, my mum's been converted. My mum didn't do apologies. But you see, God changes the heart, and then it comes out the mouth, doesn't it? We confess with our mouth. And that's what it is, that outflow. But the thing is, oh, what a relief. Lord, you've cleansed me of all my sin. Because God is preparing us for heaven now, isn't he? Cleanser. Heaven's a pure place, holy place. We've got to get cleaned up. So he does it by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't bypass the mind. He says, come, let's reason together. Come on. Why do you continue? You this morning. Why do you continue without Jesus Christ? Let's reason together. Think about it. It's ridiculous. Again, the prodigal son. He came to his senses. What a fool I am in this mess here. I can go back to Dad. Have a new start. And that's what God does. He reasons with us. So God is reasoning with you. Come, he says. And then secondly, there's an invitation to satisfaction. You see, God changes tack, if that isn't your thing, as it were. So in Isaiah 55, and that's with the chapter we read. And so God, being so merciful, he uses a different kind of invitation. Verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Why spend your money on what's not bread, and your labour on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what's good, and your soul, the invisible, the spiritual part, it will delight in the richest of fare. So God is appealing now to the appetites. We all have been given appetites. God has made us human beings, and so we have appetite for food, drink, love, relationships, and so on. There is that, those desires we have there, strong passions, strong desires. And the problem comes when we ignore the appetite for the spiritual and we just live on a human level, like most people do by nature. There is no desire for God. Most people live just trying to satisfy the physical. But God has made us spiritual beings, so life will never make sense until we come into a relationship with God. We'll try and get all the bits of the jigsaw and stick them together. It'll seem an absolute, you know, you'll say, what's life about? It doesn't make sense until you come to that spiritual relationship. And it's significant when the Lord Jesus came and they get those wonderful I ams. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, come and I will satisfy you. That restless, like I was for years a restless. Why was I an alcoholic? What's wrong with me? Well, I was longing for something greater than booze, really. But we go for anything that's going. But we're longing, looking back now, I can see I was longing for something greater. You know, that you can do well in this life, but there's a longing that life doesn't make sense. It's just all there is. I had a great chat on this last Friday in Southampton for a guy. He's a journalist in arts and culture from London. He was just in Southampton for the day. It was an intelligent man. Great to have a conversation with him. But he tried to make sense of life without God. And it was lovely to chat with him. And there was some kind of desire. And as he began to speak, he began to think of little things like, well, I had a girl who went to church once. And we used to go to their youth meeting. After the evening service, we went to the youth meeting. And wow, I bet the pastor gave him up. Who knows what God, as the years go by and things can be sparked. That longing for heaven, really, isn't it? Longing. So, I wonder if that's you. And in a sense, we know we live in a world that has too much. I mean, what a dissatisfied atmosphere we live in, don't we? Now, people come from countries where there are great deprivations. They come to our land, a land of plenty, and you go in the supermarket and you go and go for a packet of crisps. Oh, where's my hedgehog and mango crisps? They haven't got them. That's my week ruined now. You know, I mean, how many more flavours of crisps do you need and different cheeses and, oh, come on. But we're longing, says, you probably know Tesco's isn't heaven, don't you? Yeah, but it's pathetic, isn't it? But we're longing. We've never been so dissatisfied in all our life. When we were in Covent Garden, a number of you know, used to pray for us in our Covent Garden days. I used to walk past St. Paul's Hospital. It was a derelict hospital. But it was purchased by Dave Stewart. Dave Stewart was a rock singer, guitarist with the Eurythmics years ago. And he purchased it and made it into a recording studio and restaurants and the rest of it. But poor Dave Stewart, he suffered from an illness called Paradise Syndrome. And what it was, he had so much money, he could buy anything he wanted any time, poor chap. Don't worry, you won't be suffering. If it's from the rich and the wealthy, you'll be okay. But poor old Dave Stewart with his Paradise Syndrome, he was too wealthy, that was his problem. Too rich, had too much. And so there was that longing, and money couldn't help at all. And as Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. Well, here he goes. Here's God in his great mercy. Come, you who are thirsty, hungry, you who are spending all your time and money and still longing for satisfaction, why don't you come? And maybe that's you today. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ? And a life will open up that you could never have imagined. I could never have imagined that Jesus was the answer to my problem. I thought it was just that I drank too much. Well, I did. But it was Jesus Christ I needed. Well, and that was never on my radar until someone shared the gospel with me. That's our job as Christians. Tell people around, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. All the symptoms are there. Maybe that's you today. come to Jesus Christ today. Well, the last one then, because maybe those two don't touch you at all. But then here's the Lord Jesus himself. There's something very special about the direct words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, just a context here again, that Jesus was addressing to people who had no shortage of religious teaching. But there was so much deadness and distortion there, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. But these people were thoroughly disillusioned. They'd had religion, and it just was no good at all. And on top of that, the pomp and the ceremony and the hypocrisy and the crushing burdens that hadn't relieved them. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he stands up and says, come to me, come to me. He says, you know, we start out in life, don't we, with so positive, so happy. And what happens? We go through life and we get older. And then the burdens start to come, don't they? And what saddens me is that the days of youth used to be carefree days. But the burdens on young people today, you know, I would think with this I'd be addressing to older people now who've gone through life and beginning to feel more of the way, and it does come to older people, of course, but young people today. I do a little sketchbook talk in the open air. I call it symptoms. And I've got depression, anxiety, fear, loneliness. They are the big four that are crushing our young generation. Loneliness? You know, in days when everyone's got a phone, and loneliness, fear, anxiety, depression. And those come upon all of us, but for young people, maybe you're a young person here today, don't know which way to turn. No wonder we're seeing a stirring among our young generation. It is thrilling. You've heard this from other quarters, right? Okay, it might be wrong to call it revival, but there's a stirring. Young people, earnest. I look into their faces and their, you know, there's a childlikeness, a humility, not all, of course, but because of these great burdens. And maybe that's you this morning, the burden's getting heavier and heavier. Time is going by and life isn't working out. And yet, here's the Lord Jesus. And what I love about this in particular, he's just been rejected. It's beautiful, actually, isn't it? He's been rejected by the Galilean cities, and at that time he comes to his father. He felt the pain of rejection. You know, we share the gospel, and we feel something of the pain when they say, no, thank you. And here's Christ himself, and what does he do? He turns to his father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. The humble-hearted, that's how God hides the things of salvation in his sovereign purposes, hides them from the arrogant and self-sufficient, but those beginning to feel their need, he says, come to me. So is the burden increasing for you? What do you do with that burden? It's like a big, heavy rucksack, isn't it? Have you seen this race across the world? But there's people that go from one place to another, you know, traveling miles and miles and miles. Some people my age, but they've got these massive, great rucksacks on their back as you're trying to run, you know. And sometimes, like that's like us. We got these great rucksacks, and it feels like they're full of concrete. That's what it is. Without Christ, it is one tremendous burden. How will I get through life? What happens when I die? Is there a judgment day? Is there a hell? Will God accept me? And the burden of my sin and failure, the burden, financial burdens, all the burdens of life. And And of course, John Bunyan, no wonder Pilgrim's Progress years ago was so popular. John Bunyan pictured it so well. This man with this great burden, he's trying to flee from the city of destruction, sets out for the celestial city. We've got this enormous great rucksack of concrete on his back, as it were. But, well, John, listen how John Bunyan puts it. Nothing could bring this man freedom from broken laws and sin and all the consequences. But now I saw in my dream the highway up which Christian had to go, fenced either side with a wall called salvation. Up this way, burdened Christian ran, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran till he came to a place that ascended higher. And upon that place stood a cross, and just below at the bottom, a tomb. I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden fell from his shoulders and off his back and began to roll and continued all the way till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a joyful heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Has your burden rolled away? Has your burden rolled away? I know it's different for each of us, isn't it? For me, it was obvious. Man with a drink problem, messing his family up and letting everybody down. It was easy for me to let Jesus Christ to change him. Oh, what a relief. Oh, happy day. Happy day when Jesus took my sin away. Has Christ taken your sin away? Are you a forgiven sinner? If you were to die now and stand before God, do you look forward to that? Oh, Lord, thank you. Welcome me into heaven. Only with a blood-bought conscience. Only with a conscience cleansed by the blood. You know, you're such good listeners. Even on this hot day, it could be you're asleep. But this is such good news. Or maybe your burden did roll away years ago. You know, there's the great concrete burden, but actually you picked it up again. Oh, we do that as Christians, don't we? We put the burden down, then we pick it up again. Come, maybe you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you've wandered and you think, well, will God be gracious to me? Come, he says. Come for cleansing. Come and be cleansed. You know, life defiles us, doesn't it? Life defiles the things we see, the heart. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Do you need a brand new start? Cleansing, washing? Come to Jesus Christ. Or come and be satisfied. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and be satisfied, says the Lord Jesus. And then finally, come and be at rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Could this be true, what I'm saying today? Is it possible that sinful people could be cleansed and go to heaven? I mean, if it is, this is worth sharing, isn't it? You know, we're so used to this good news, we think, oh, yeah, it's the gospel, isn't it? Yeah. We've got friends. I just finished with this, actually. You look warm. I'm warm. We've got friends, and Dennis and Sheila. Dennis is a retired bank manager. He thought, well, I've retired from the bank now. Good choice. He says, I want to do something with my life. So he and his wife, Sheila, they go out to Malawi and involved in, they teamed up with a pastor out there and his wife, and they take up medicines and food and Bibles and share the gospel out there. And so we get their prayer letter. He said, the last time they went out there, he said, they went to this little village, never been there before, but they got an invitation. A lady walked 6 hours. They were coming, walked 6 hours to invite them to come. They went to their village. And Dennis shared the gospel as I'm doing, as we do. He said, when he finished, he said, they jumped up, they sang, they danced, they clapped their hands. What's wrong with them? Well, he just told them, you can be forgiven every sin, and when you die, you're going to heaven. What? Could this be true? Yeah, it's true. Wow. That's worth getting excited about, isn't it? Come. That's the word. Come. Will you come to Jesus Christ? Or will you come back if you wandered away? We're going to pray. Maybe you'll pray. Let's leave a couple of seconds just to pray. What you need to pray to God now. Let's just leave some little while. Let's pray now. We thank you, our great and holy, righteous God, that with you there is forgiveness. Lord, if you should mark our transgressions, who could stand? But thank you, with you there is redemption, there is washing, there is cleansing. When we come in repentance, turning from our sin, putting our trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, may no one remain in darkness today. May no one remain in their filth. May no one remain unsatisfied. May no one remain burdened and heavy laden. But, Lord, we come to you, each one of us, because of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Amen.